Good morning. What a beautiful day to come together and worship. The weather's sunshine and the skies are blue. What a great day to come together and to worship God. And I'm just so thankful that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. And if you're a visitor, I just want to encourage you at the conclusion of today's worship service, if you wouldn't mind stopping back by the Information Center in the Rotunda. We would love to get acquainted with you. And as a token of our appreciation, we have a special gift for you this morning as you have chosen to worship with us. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want to go ahead and dive into God's Word today. I am extremely thankful for the abundance of rain that we got earlier this week. We desperately needed it, and I'm so thankful and grateful for it. In fact, do you know what you call a deer that is stuck out in the rain? A reindeer. Yeah. How about a bear? A drizzly bear. What about a bag of coins that's left out in the rain? You call it climate change. I'm here all week. John chapter 14, and I want to start a brand new series today that I've titled The Overlooked God. The Overlooked God. Over and over again, the Bible mentions the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. In fact, it's mentioned over 800 times in Scripture. The very first time it's mentioned is in the second verse of Genesis chapter 1 that says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God. It would often depart down on people, and then it would leave them. For example, it's very clear in Scripture that the Spirit of God came upon Saul and then departed from Saul. The same with David. In fact, when David sinned against God with Bathsheba, he cried out, "Please don't let your Spirit depart from me." And then in the New Testament, though, once Jesus left earth, he sent us the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who are believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit never leaves us nor forsakes us. I don't know about you or your background church experience, but when I was growing up, when people would talk about the Holy Spirit, or in some churches they would call him the Holy Ghost, it would scare me. It kind of freaked me out as a young boy. I didn't really understand it. In fact, I was embarrassed to tell people growing up before we moved to Pampa where I would go to church, because if I would tell them where I would go to church, they would say, "Oh, that's the Holy Spirit church. That's where y'all handle snakes." No. I didn't understand the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. I would go to visit churches or camp meetings back in the day. They'd have these things called camp meetings. And I would go and visit these churches, and there'd be ladies there with their hair up in a bun, no makeup, tambourines, and they could not stay on beat with their tambourines. There were people that would be running up and down the aisles waving flags, and the constant answer I got was they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So as a young boy, I thought, if that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is, I don't want him. I think a lot of people have probably had similar experiences, which has really led to my opinion that there has been a pendulum swing when it comes to the Holy Spirit. In all sorts of ministries, there's what I call an overemphasis of the Holy Spirit. But in other ministries, there's an underemphasis of the Holy Spirit. So an overemphasis. For example, you've met people that everything they talk about is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. They trip over a toy in their living room, and they start praying, "Oh, Holy Ghost, I bind thee, Satan of tripping." Everything is Holy Ghost. It's an overemphasis. But I think what probably is more prevalent is that there has been an underemphasis of the Holy Spirit. We understand God the Father. We understand God the Father. I have a father, so I understood God the Father. And then there's God the Son. God the Son, Jesus. We've seen the pictures of brown hair, blue-eyed Jesus. We got that. But then there's that other guy. And it's almost like the weird cousin Eddie that nobody talks about. Someone thought that was really funny. That no one talks about at family dinner. Yeah, they know Eddie. Exactly. It's like, I don't understand. I understand there's a Trinity. And I know that there's a Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is for those other people, those weird people. There has been a huge misunderstanding when it comes to the Holy Spirit. In fact, just me talking about the Holy Spirit has some of you right now, you're starting to get a little nervous. You have an accelerated heart rate. You're starting to sweat a little bit, and if there was some way you could just leave without anybody seeing you, you would do so because you have a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit. So what I'd like to do over the next several weeks is I want to get a biblical understanding of what exactly is the Holy Spirit and what role does he play in the life of believers. We're going to look at John chapter 14, and we're going to cover John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16. So in these three passages of Scripture is a conversation that takes place in what most theologians think is the last 12 to 15 hours of Jesus' life. For example, in John chapter 14, he is in the upper room with the disciples having the Last Supper. But then at the very last verse of John 14, verse 31, he tells his disciples, "Arise, let us go from here." And they go to the Mount of Olives, if you remember. In the beginning of John 15, most people think that is written when Jesus enters the garden. And maybe he stops by an olive tree because he starts John 15 with, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." So John 14, 15, and 16 are the last things that Jesus says to his disciples before being crucified. And the main context of what he says is he is saying, "I am going away. But do not be troubled, for I am sending someone else." And he's introducing them to the Holy Spirit. So we'll begin today's passage in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Verse 16 of John 14, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father." Now, that struck me as a little odd. "I will pray the Father." I would think it should say, "I will pray to the Father." But when you look at that word pray that is being used here in this passage, it actually means just to ask. So he's saying, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Everybody say helper. We'll see that. Notice that word helper. We'll see it four times. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, I'm underlining and emphasizing the word "he" and "him" for a reason, and I'll tell you that reason in just a moment. "But you know him," it says, "for he dwells with you and will be in you." All right, let's pause right there. Now, the reason that I underline and emphasize the words "he" and "him" in this passage is because the first thing we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Bible never refers to the Holy Spirit as an it. It always refers to the Holy Spirit as a person. And if we cannot understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, then we cannot have a personal relationship. Because we have relationships with people and persons. So it's very important to understand he is the third person of the Trinity. All right, look down at verses 25 and 26 of John 14. Verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper," okay, it's the second time we've seen that word helper, "but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." That's incredible. He'll teach you all things. "And bring to you remembrance all things that I said to you." Now flip over to John chapter 15, verse 26. It says, "But when the helper comes," again, third time we've seen that word helper. Everybody say helper. Helper. "When the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. All right, so then let's look at John chapter 16. Flip over to John chapter 16. There's a lot of scripture at first, but I think it's important that we get a good understanding and a good foundation of who the Holy Spirit is. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus continues to say, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper," everybody say helper, that's the fourth time we see this word, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, I was thinking about it, and I thought, if I had the option to pick who is going to be next to me, and if I have to choose between Jesus in the flesh or the Holy Spirit, my initial reaction was, I want to pick Jesus in the flesh. Think for a moment how cool it would be if Jesus in the flesh was walking on this earth with you. If you're walking down the street, you've got a headache. Jesus, I have a headache. Boom, headache gone. Walking your dog down the street, dog breaks off the leash, car runs him over. Jesus, Fido just got run over. Fido, raise up. Fido comes back to life and runs off. He's good. Walking down the street and your cat gets run over. Right there, Jesus can do the funeral and bury the cat. How cool would that be? Let's say you have a bag full of Doritos and half a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and you get to work and all your coworkers, they're hungry and you don't have enough to feed them. They forgot their lunch. Hey, Jesus, my people are hungry, and poof, Doritos and peanut butter and jelly for everyone. Wouldn't that be awesome? But what Jesus is promising us here, that it is more to our advantage, or it's more beneficial for us, for him to go away and to send the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing promise that I don't think we need to discount here in verse 7 of John 16. He says, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. It's actually best for you, Jesus says, that I am not here, but instead I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who will never leave you nor forsake you. It's talking about God's presence that is always with us because of his Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Now let's look down at verse 12 of John chapter 16. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you." Now watch what he says to us. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come." Now that settles the argument. Does the Holy Spirit speak? We are promised that the Holy Spirit speaks, and he will tell you and tell us of things to come. So he's going to speak to us. Okay, we got it. Now this word helper, we saw this word helper how many times? Four. It's actually only used in the Bible five times, but we see it four in the passages that we just read earlier. That word helper comes from the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos. Everybody say parakletos. Para, the prefix, that means it's, you might have heard the word paraclete. That's an English pronunciation of the word. But in the Greek, para means to come alongside, or alongside, para, alongside. Kletos means to come. So that word helper means to come alongside. So what Jesus is saying here is, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send someone to come alongside of you and to help you. He's going to help you. This word helper can also be translated to the word consoler or intercessor. For example, I'm going to send you a consoler, someone to console you. I'm going to send you an intercessor. I'm going to send you another advocate. First John, that word helper is translated as advocate. But when you look at the old King James, which many of us grew up on, and to be completely honest, the real Christians read the King James, that word helper is actually translated to Comforter. I'm going to send a Comforter to come to you. Now, all of us probably have something in our homes called a Comforter. When Brooke and I first got married, we did not have a Comforter. So we had our first new home, and we just had kind of a blanket on our bed to cover our bed. And my wife and my mother-in-law insisted we had to have a Comforter. So my mother-in-law, who is very talented, made us a Comforter to go on our bed. Nice, thick, pretty Comforter. Went with our furniture, went with our house theme that we had to have. So I came home one afternoon and I noticed, Brooke said, "Hey, come, I want to show you our new Comforter." And I walked into our bedroom and it was beautiful. It's just a beautiful Comforter that she had made for us. So later that evening, it was time to go to bed. So I got in bed and I started to cover up with our new Comforter. Some of you know where I'm going with this already. Some of you men, you've made the same mistake. So I go to cover up with our brand new beautiful Comforter and she takes it off of me and says, "Oh, no, 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 no. That Comforter is not for use. That Comforter is just for looks." Since then, I've learned that there are many things in our house that are not for use and that are just for looks. For example, we have towels that you can use, but I cannot use. They're guest towels. We have dishes that under no circumstances am I ever allowed to use. We have a plethora of pillows throughout our entire house that my head better never touch. But let's go back to her original statement about the Comforter. Here's what she said: "That Comforter is not for use. It's just for looks." How many believers have a Comforter that is not for use, but is just for looks? Listen, the Holy Spirit is not for looks. He's for use. He wants to empower us, and he wants to enable us to live this life, a Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered life. So if that's the case, why do so many Christians live a Spirit-empty life? Why do so many Christians live a Spirit-less life when God wants us to live a Spirit-filled life? There are a number of reasons, but I think there's probably either one or two things. People really, probably ultimately, the number one reason is they aren't aware of the Holy Spirit, or there's a misunderstanding that they have of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do for the remainder of this message is I want us to look at who is the Holy Spirit. Who is he and what does he do? If you're taking notes, number one, he's our helper. He's our helper. He helps us. He helps us to know what to say. He helps us to know what to pray. Maybe you've had this experience before, but you're praying with somebody and while you're praying for them, the Holy Spirit gives you a scripture, and you quote that scripture while you're praying. And after you pray, that person that you're praying for said, "I cannot believe you quoted that scripture. I was just reading that very passage in my Bible this morning. How did you know?" And my answer is always, "Well, I'm just awesome like that." No, it's because the Holy Spirit speaks it to us, and he helps us to know what to say. I mean, there are over 31,000 scriptures in the Bible. How else would we know how to pray for somebody if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit? So he helps us to know what to say. He also helps us to know what not to say. I am at fault of doing this. I'll say something like this: "I probably shouldn't say this, but," and then I say it. And then after I say it, what do we say? "I shouldn't have said that." Come home from a long day at work. Your spouse has had a long day of work. And you start to say something. It's the Holy Spirit that says, "No, no, no, I don't think I'd say that. this evening. So he helps us. He helps us. How does he help us? I want to show you from John 16 three specific ways that the Holy Spirit helps us. And again, I want to use this analogy to also show how we have misunderstood who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. So John chapter 16, three specific ways the Holy Spirit helps us. John chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus is saying, and when he has come, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit is going to convict the entire world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now again, some people see these things as negative. They see these things in a negative light, but they're not negative at all. The next three verses explains specifically each one. In fact, after each word, sin, righteousness, and judgment, is the word because. And that word because helps us to understand how he is going to convict us of these three things. Let's look at verse 9. Sin. He's going to convict us of sin. Verse 9 says, of sin because they do not believe in me. Okay. Let me tell you why God convicts you and the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. If you don't believe and if you don't understand that you're a sinner, then you have no need for a Savior. You cannot get saved until you know that you need a Savior. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. I got saved at a very young age, accepted Christ at a very young age, and then later on when I was an adult, some of you know our testimony, I'd moved out of the home, my marriage was pretty much over, and I was living alone at a small lake house that we owned outside of Amarillo. And it was there in that moment that I resurrendered and rededicated my life to Christ. And by the way, how many of you know you don't have to be in a church to get saved? Right? Just like you don't have to die in a funeral home. I mean, it would be more convenient to Mr. Pingle and the team at Carmichael Whatley, but it's probably not going to happen. So there I was, and what I remember most about that moment of resurrendering my life to Christ is the conviction that I felt. And if you've been saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You felt convicted. That's the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's not negative. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that leads us to Jesus. That's not a negative thing. So he's going to convict the world of sin because they don't believe in Jesus and they need to believe in Jesus so that they know that they need a Savior. All right. So he's going to convince the world of sin, convict the world of sin. Here's the next thing he does in verse 10. Convicts us of sin and of righteousness. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So Jesus is saying, I'm out of here. You're not going to see me anymore because I'm going to the right hand of my Father. But I'm going to go to the right hand of my Father and I'm going to make intercession for you. I'm going to bring the two together. You cannot have a relationship with the Holy God because you are sinful. But I'm going to take care of that problem, Jesus is saying. I'm going to take care of that problem for you. So from now on, you can talk to the Father and have a relationship with the Father. So I'll be with the Father. Righteousness. So he's saying, I'm going to convict the world. The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of righteousness. That word righteousness basically means right standing with God. Right standing with God. Now let me give you another word for the word convict that really kind of helped me out. Because even that word convict to me growing up was a negative word. You know, God's convicting you. Bam! Another word for that word convict is convince. Convince. When you're convicted, you're convinced. If you have a conviction, you're convinced in that area. You should live a certain way. So he wants to convince you, because you have believed in Jesus, you are now in right standing with God. That's not negative. That's good news. That's a pretty good conviction to have. So he convicts us all of sin so that we'll believe. And then once we believe, he convicts us that because we have believed and he's our Savior, we are now in right standing with God. And then look at verse 11 of judgment. He convicts us of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, at this point in time, the ruler of the world was Satan. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus is saying, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So he's talking about Satan here, and what he is telling them is Satan is about to be dethroned. The ruler of this world is about to be dethroned. I'm going to strip him of all authority that he has here on this earth. So let me tell you how we have misunderstood what the Holy Spirit does. Many people have understood it like this. The Holy Spirit comes to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he's coming to convict you of your sin, of all the things you've done wrong, and then he's going to get you. He's going to convict you that you're a sinner and you're not living right. So God's going to get you. No, that's not it. Here's what that passage means. He's coming to convict or convince. He's coming to convince you of your need for a Savior. And once you've accepted the Savior, he convinces you that you are now in right standing with God. And because you are in right standing with God, now he convicts you that Satan has no authority over your life. And it is really quiet. I thought y'all would be amening on that one. That is great news. That is nothing negative. He's coming to convince us that we need a Savior. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are now in right standing with God, and Satan has no authority over our lives. That's what he wants to convict you about. So he's our helper. He helps us. Number two, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? Number two, he's our friend. He's our friend, and I wanted to make this point. He's our friend, dot, 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 and he's not weird. He's not weird. I'm telling you, he's my friend. I know he's not weird. But here's the problem. We've seen a lot of people talk about the Holy Spirit, and they're weird, right? Let's be honest. We've seen a lot of people talk about the Holy Spirit, and they're weird. Can I just tell you something? They would be weird without the Holy Spirit. In fact, there was a poll that just came out that said 1 in 3 people are weird. 1 in 3. So look at the person on your left. Just look at them. Now look at the person on your right. Now if neither one of them look weird, just saying. That's not true. I just made that up. So here's the point. Many people see weird people talking about the Holy Spirit, so therefore they think the Holy Spirit must be weird. If you don't hear anything else I say in this message, please hear this. You can be a normal person and believe in the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be weird. You don't have to be goofy. Now, I grew up Pentecostal. My grandmother specifically on both sides, my grandparents were Pentecostal. And again, I'm not trying to make fun of a conviction of any group, but I'm wanting to use some humor to illustrate a point. And I want to show you that Satan has tried to twist who the Holy Spirit is so that he says to the rest of us, well, if you believe in the Holy Spirit, then you're going to have to do this, you're going to have to do that, and it's just weird stuff. So when I was growing up in churches, there were two extremes, right? There was the extremes in the churches that I grew up where the ladies did not wear any makeup at all. And then on the other extreme, there was a church where people wore way too much makeup. Both heavily talking about the Holy Spirit, completely no makeup and way too much makeup. So growing up as a young boy, I thought, wow, if I believe in the Holy Spirit, either way, I'm going to marry an ugly woman. Either way. I'm just saying Satan wants to twist the power of the Holy Spirit. If you believe in the Holy Spirit, you can be normal. And I'm thankful for makeup. For women. Who do you think made us afraid of the Holy Spirit? Satan. You think about the first church in Acts when they received the Holy Spirit. Thousands got saved that first day. People were healed. Demons were cast out. People were raised from the dead, and the world was turned upside down because of the power of the Holy Spirit and His presence in their lives. So when the understanding and the relevance of the Holy Spirit was returned to the church at the turn of the 20th century, late 1900s, early 2000s, when people began to understand the power of the Holy Spirit, I think Satan wanted to twist it, wanted to manipulate who the Holy Spirit is, mess it up. So he created all this controversy about the Holy Spirit, and he used people to do it, and he put the focus on one gift specifically, and he got people afraid of the Holy Spirit, and he's done a good job. We even say things, and again, I'm not trying to put down language, but I've heard the word evidence used, evidence of the Holy Spirit. I think a more applicable word to use for that would be benefits, the benefits of the Holy Spirit. First of all, I don't ever think you should put the focus on one gift. Although that gift is valid, it has not passed away. If you've heard it, it's not passed away. Nothing has passed away. Heaven and earth will pass away before one word of this book will pass away. But here are some evidences or benefits of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. One is power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And that's specifically talking about the power to witness, the power to tell others about Christ. That's one benefit, power. Another benefit is love. In fact, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about love. Chapter 12 and chapter 14, it talks about gifts, right? But in chapter 13, Paul says, if you do not have love, it doesn't matter how many gifts you have. And so he talks about love and gives us the fruits of the Spirit. So the benefits the Holy Spirit gives us is power, power to witness, love, the fruits of the Spirit, and then gifts. Those are the benefits, power, love, fruits, and gifts. But to cause confusion, the emphasis has just been placed on one gift. And so often, people have focused on the gifts rather than the giver. The focus needs to be placed on the giver of the gift. So he's our friend. He brings us comfort. Because he's our friend, he gives us comfort. For example, maybe you're here today and you're facing a situation in your life and you're hurting. You're facing a trial and you're in deep pain, but because of the Holy Spirit being your friend, you have a comfort and peace. Maybe a peace that surpasses any human understanding. Because God's presence, the Holy Spirit's presence, comforts us. So number one, he's our helper. Number two, he's our friend. And number three, he's our God. He's our God. Now I just want to show you again how some of us have been taught negatively about the Holy Spirit. When I say he's my God, God the Father, nobody really has an issue with that. When I say he's my God, God the Son, no one has issue with that. But if I say he's my God, God the Holy Spirit, and you have an issue with that, there's something wrong. There's a problem. Because he is part of the Trinity. There are many verses in Scripture that talk about the Trinity. And the ones we just read, let me show you the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together in one verse. One verse is John chapter 14, verse 16. The words should be on the screen behind me. John 14, 16, Jesus says, "And I," okay, there's Jesus, "will pray the Father," there's God the Father, "and he will give you another helper," there's the Holy Spirit. There's Jesus, Father, and the Holy Spirit all in the same verse. John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the helper," the Holy Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, "whom the Father will send," it's God the Father, "he will send in my name," there's Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in one verse. John chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the helper comes," who's the helper? Holy Spirit, stay with me. "When the helper comes, whom I," there's Jesus, "shall send you from the Father." Again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in one verse. Now I want to give you one verse where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are actually in the same place at the same time. And you may have never seen it this way. And that verse is Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And it's when Jesus is getting baptized. It says in verse 22 of Luke 3, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him." That's Jesus. So we've got the Holy Spirit and Jesus. "And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" There we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit at the exact same place. And they defer to one another, if you think about it. The Father glorifies and magnifies the Son. The Son only does what the Father asks him to do. And then the Son tells you that the Holy Spirit is coming, and he's coming to help you and help others, help you lead people to Jesus and help lead you to Jesus. Last, I want to give you one more passage of Scripture. Here are two verses that outright prove that the Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. In verse 3 of Acts 5, Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And then verse 4 tells us, "You've not lied to men, but to God." You lied to the Holy Spirit, therefore you've lied to God. So let me read to you something about the Holy Spirit. This was found in an old commentary, and a pastor kind of rewrote it to make it more modern for us to better understand in 2024. This is what it tells us about the Holy Spirit, and it's all based on Scripture. It says, "The Holy Spirit intercedes through us on earth. The Holy Spirit calls and qualifies ministers for their work. It is the Holy Spirit who makes them overseers over the flock. He hears, speaks, teaches, and guides us into all truth. He glorifies Christ, receives from Christ, shows us Christ, and brings all of Christ's words to our remembrance. It is better for us that Jesus left so that he could come. He shows us things to come, knows the deep things of God, searches all things and reveals all things. Where he is, there is liberty. The writers of the Bible spoke as they were moved by him. We are warned not to grieve him nor to quench him. The sin against him is unpardonable because sin against him is against the only one who can reveal the Son to us. Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We are convicted by him, born again by him, led by him, filled with him, and sealed by him." Isn't that good? That's the Holy Spirit. So let me share one more thing and then we'll close. About a year ago, I was in my office and I had just a colleague. Felt like God was speaking to me that I need to reach out to a colleague that I hadn't talked to in a couple of years. And so I just sent him a text knowing that he's busy and he's a workaholic. And so I just decided to send him a text. And I said, hey, called him out by name. The Holy Spirit has put you on my heart today, and I want you to know I'm praying for you, and I hope you're doing well. And immediately, my phone rang, and it was him. He said, how did you know? I said, how did I know what? He said, I'm driving down the highway to make my next sales call. And I'm thinking about how everyone's life around me would be easier if I were to take my own life because of the things I had did. So here I am contemplating suicide, and I get your text. How did you know? I said, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And my friend, he's overcome with shame because of his past, things that he has done in his past that are negatively affecting his family, and they're having to deal with them. And so I just felt in that moment while he was on the phone with me, I said, you know, I feel God speaking to my spirit this. The Bible tells us that God remembers our sins no more when we ask him to forgive us. He doesn't remember your past. So it's time for you to stop living in yours. Get rid of the guilt. Get rid of the shame. See, the person that told me to reach out to him is not weird. He's a wonderful person. And he wants to get to know each and every one of you better. He's our helper. He's our friend. And he's our God.